So we're going to wrap up our series that we've been going through. We're going to finishing that today. And before we dive into a new little mini series, we'll have actually two little mini series that will be coming up. So we're going to finish the series today of Standing in a Cultural Storm. And then we have 2 weeks before we kick off our little Christmas, little mini Christmas series. So what we're going to be doing in next week and the following week, we're going to be diving into what I believe are the three greatest chapters in the Bible. And I don't say that as like hype, but rather because I believe it's absolutely true. Romans 6, 7, and 8, I think are the most profound chapters of the Bible, and I'm going to attempt to tackle those over just 2 weeks. We can spend a whole long time on those, but we're going to be looking at those for the next 2 weeks, Romans 6, 7, and 8, and then we go to our little mini-series for Christmas, 3 weeks. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 as we go through and work through this whole Christmas and what this Christmas is about, and that God is a promise keeper. God is a promise keeper. We're going to see that. We're going to see why would we trust God when everything seems to be falling apart, when nothing seems to make sense? We see that out of Matthew chapter 1. And so we're going to be diving into that. We're going to be talking about what's in a name, the fact that a name matters, and the name of Jesus matters. So we'll see that during our Christmas series as well. And then we jump into January, and during January following, we're going to be diving into the book of 1 John. And so up here on the screen is that that screen up there. Life is better with Jesus. And we're going to be going through that, the whole book of 1 John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's normally how we do things. And this will be a great book of study of diving in and challenging our lives to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. So I encourage you to be part of that. But we came to the conclusion, or I came to the conclusion, that we wanted to wrap up our series today. And let me give you a little bit of just kind of how I wrestle through that and things. So as I map out where we're heading, as a kind of been doing a little bit of a loose study through the book of 1 Corinthians during this series of standing in a cultural storm, we want to be thinking about how do we think biblically, and more importantly, how do we live biblically in regards to the cultural changes, the cultural trends that are happening around us in our culture, in our world. So how do we live in that culture? Because if you remember when we started this series, one of the things I clarified was that we now live in, it's safe to say, I would think, that we live in a post-Christian culture. What that means is not that there's not any Christians anymore, but rather the agreed upon moral standard, the moral code that we once had, we had a general agreeance on. Doesn't mean we all lived it, but at least there was an agreeance on that. Now those things have changed. The code of conduct has changed in our culture, in that even just 10, 15 years ago, that was would have been insanity is now normal today. Things are changing. So how do we live in that culture? God's placed us here in that. So we've been studying that. We've been going through that. We've been wanting to see how are we going to be filled with truth and grace. The reason why we wanted to land in truth and grace is because that's where Jesus was. In John chapter 1, he was full of truth and grace. So how do we be more like Jesus? How do we imitate Christ? So in this study that we've been going through, we've been looking at not wanting to be one of those angry Christians, right? I don't want to end up and land at, we have the truth and I'm going to be just one of those angry Christians. But at the same time, the other side, I don't want to just land it, say, I'm scared. I don't want to engage in the culture. I'm going to just hide out. I'm going to cower in back here and hope that it all gets better. So that's not where God would have us. How do we engage in what God has for us in the culture in which he's planted us now for such a time as this? So as I'm going through this study and I'm working through here, things look really good on paper as I work through and I pray through and I consider where we're heading. And as I'm studying through this week, I don't want to be stuck on a title or a theme. What I want to be stuck on is God's word and how does that work into our lives. So felt like as I'm working through that we needed to wrap this series up, and out of my own personal study as well as a study that I've done with our small group, the Joshua's Men guys, we took some of the guys took some time out of our regular reading plan, and we've been reading Romans 6, 7, and 8, transformational chapters. So we wanted to be able to take some time and study that specifically before we jump into the Christmas little mini-series. So that's why we are wrapping up this series today on standing in a cultural storm, because we want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. How do we do that? How do we take all of the different cultural themes and changes in our culture and live in the culture in which God's called us to and be a Christ light to those around us? That's what we wanted to be able to tackle. If you remember when we started the series, one of the illustrations I gave, because there's this shift, the cultural changes that are going on, the current is changing, and I wanted to encourage you to be a dolphin as opposed to a jellyfish. You remember? A dolphin is one that will cut across and be moving across the current, and they'll cut across that. They don't just have to go with the flow all the time. They're going to go with where they needed to head. A jellyfish, what does a jellyfish do? They just move around, right? They just go with the current. Wherever the current is going is where a jellyfish ends up. You're not called to be jellyfish. Isn't that good news? You're called to be a dolphin, to cut across the culture of where God has called you. So hopefully there's a whole bunch of dolphins in here and not jellyfish. Jellyfish, by the way, they just are stinging pains, pests. Don't be that. All through this series, we've been looking at all the different changes, the you do you, there's all kinds of different things that are changing, and people are doing what is right in their own eyes. If we are going to live out God's word, our lives will look incredibly different. We've been talking about the fact that we will look distinct in the world. Christians should live distinctly from the rest of the world. It's not going to get easier as a Christian. In fact, it may in fact get more difficult, but living in this world, we are going to be distinct as a church and as believers in Jesus Christ. So we want to live that out. So as we're wrapping up this series, I'm glad to say that we don't have to just try to figure it out. God's given us his word. And his word is timeless. It's one of those things that we can open up and we can apply into our lives. And we can study that. So this morning, as I connect all of the cultural changes and give one final word to how to live in our culture that God's called us to, we're going to look at one final place that will help us wrap our thinking on how to live in the culture in which God's placed us. I want to answer the question of how are we to stand in our culture and shine the light of Jesus in that culture that God's planted you in and me in. How do we live that out? Why don't we pray and ask God to guide us in his word? Father, as we approach your word, we need your spirit. As we turn to your word, would you help us to see, help us to understand, help us to apply. God, would you help us to follow you? We turn to you and we ask that you will guide us and you will lead us. You'll be glorified. Help us to think and so help us to live. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. In your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians, one more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and we're going to go through chapter 11, verse 1. It's the one paragraph here. If you're using the Bibles in the chair, it's page 1017. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, 31. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background of what's happening here. The Apostle Paul, who is writing to the church in Corinth, that's where we get Corinthians. It's the church in Corinth. And in the last three chapters, so chapters 8, 9, and 10, Paul has been laying out and encouraging the church to set aside their rights as a church for the sake of the greatness of the gospel. You see, we can have all kinds of different non-essentials and things that we hold to that are non-essentials, and he's encouraging the church to say, look, don't focus on the non-essentials. Lay those aside for the sake of the fact that they'll know Jesus. So that's where we're going to be landing here in chapter 10, verse 31 through 11:1. Follow along with me. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that, anytime you see this, so that, it's a, here's the reason why, you can circle so that when you come across those, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. When we look at that, and you think on that, you start thinking about this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. That is completely different culture, different idea, different mindset, living completely differently than those around us, isn't it? I mean, how many people do you know that actually live for the glory of God? I mean, who lives to love others so that they would see Jesus in their lives so they can come to know Christ? This is a very different lifestyle that Paul's calling the church in Corinth to, as well as to the church in Las Vegas to. A very different life. Make no mistake, this is a very different aim than the world has. To live distinct in the world is different. America runs under a totally different value system than what Paul is talking about here. You see, Americans, in many ways, we live out two main unwritten moral codes or value system that drives us as individuals, as Americans. Typically, they fall under these two categories. One would be practical atheism and hedonism. Being a hedonist. What do I mean by that? Here's what that means. So in much of the way, Americans run under this practical atheism. We know what an atheist is. An atheist says there is no God, right? Now, the Bible has a whole lot to say about that. In fact, that they'd be a fool to say that there is no God. But that's for another topic. We know what an atheist is. They say there is no God. What a practical atheist is somebody who lives as though God doesn't exist. So their lives, another word for that would be godless. They live in such a way that they wouldn't ever acknowledge or really recognize God in their day-to-day living. So they may even be a Christian in name, but in name only. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But there's nothing about their lives that would reflect the fact that they actually know Jesus. Totally different than this. A practical atheist. Very different as well if you were to be a hedonist. A hedonist, somebody who dives into hedonism, is all about self-indulgence. The aim of a hedonist is that they aim for pleasure and comfort and safety at all costs. Enjoying yourself is the highest goal of a hedonist. Now, John Piper took hedonist and called that a Christian hedonist is somebody who will find their greatest joy and satisfaction in Jesus. But America is not running under that. Practical atheism, hedonism. Practical atheism and hedonism. Let me give you an example of what that may look like of a practical atheist and a hedonist. Maggie Combs, in her blog to moms, titled, "Moms Need Soul Care Over Self-Care." Self-care. She explains it this way to moms. It's 10 a.m. You haven't showered or gotten dressed. Your teeth are unbrushed and your coffee is cold. You've just reminded your toddler for the 57th time not to put his hands down the back of his pants. You expertly juggle your newborn in one arm while dishing out a moderately healthy snack for your toddler with the other. You are a mother, and you feel bone weary. Our culture has offered up a solution for the frazzled and frantic mom who never manages a moment alone. Self-care. It's almost impossible to visit a motherhood website, blog, or playgroup without running into it. The concept of self-care is simple. If the plane is going down, you should put your oxygen mask on first before assisting others. Self-care. It encourages coffee runs, nap time spent reading novels, pedicures, happy hour with girlfriends, new clothes, massages, exercising, decorating homes, and lavender bubble baths. There's nothing inherently bad in this list. But the problem lies in the elevation of these good things as necessities for surviving or even thriving in motherhood. That is a very good picture of practical atheism and hedonism in one. How so? It comes out in that idea, that description of self-care, that self-care, you see, the problem is self-care will never fill the void that can only be filled by God. God alone can fill the void. Self-care looks to everything else apart from God. Self-care looks for happiness apart from Him. Self-care puts you in the center and not God in the center. It comes out in things like my needs, my time, my schedule, my desires, my plans. Get the idea? Self-care is living in the power of self. You're going to power through. It's the pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of mentality. I can do this. I'm going to make it. I'm going to push through. I just need some time alone. I just need my time. Self-care. Practical atheists and hedonists will go about their lives doing whatever will please them without much of a thought at all toward God. They may have their hobbies. They may have their sports teams. They may have the things that they're known for by others without much thought of God at all. They'll prioritize those that are practical atheists and those who are hedonists will prioritize in their lives education. They'll prioritize career. They'll prioritize family. I would even suggest to you that they can go to church and have a self-made form of religion and still be practical atheists and hedonists. You see, if God isn't a part of the picture, then you can live however you want to, with whoever you want to, doing what you want to, when you want to do it, because there's ultimately no significance of God in your life. That is what Americans run towards today. Do you hear any difference of that versus what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians? How completely different. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. I mean, how different of a lifestyle is that? Why? Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, earlier in verses 19 and 20, Paul states, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. What a difference this is. How distinct the life of a fully devoted follower of Jesus is if they live this out. Living for the glory of God. Living so that others would follow Christ. That others would see Jesus in us. How different this would be. That they love God and they love others. Giving no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. I mean, one, I would say this person is not easily offended. How different that would be today. We seem to be so easily offended by so many things. One little thing, you're like, oh, I'm so offended. We just rant. And not giving an offense. Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit. He's laying aside his rights. These are non-essentials. I'm going to lay these aside for the sake of that they may be saved. The Christian who lives this out is so different. That they don't live out life in their own power. This kind of a Christian is one that recognizes they need the power of God in their lives. They don't just try to white-knuckle through it. I'm just going to push through. I'm going to make it. I can do it. I'm going to make it. No, this is a kind of Christian that says, I can't make it without the power of God in my life. What a difference. This kind of Christian, this kind of fully devoted follower of Jesus is one that when they live out in their culture, that means when they go to work, their work looks different than the rest of the world. How so? Well, they work in such a way that they aren't lazy, that they aren't half-hearted in their work because they know that it doesn't bring honor to the Lord. They work in such a way in their work that they give their best so that God's honored. They work in such a way that is integral. They work in such a way that they are honest and full of integrity. How different of a way to live. Oh, boss is away. Party time. Oh, hey, boss just pulled up. Oh, better get to work. Not this. This is one who would serve. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. One who would serve, who would build up and not tear down. One who isn't going to be known as the gossip, but one who is going to serve and live for the glory of God. They're going to point to him. They're patient with others. When this person gets home, they seek peace in their home. Something's off in my home? Let's address it gently, patiently. Let's address what's going on. Is something wrong? Let's deal with that. If you've done something wrong, this is a kind of a believer, a fully devoted follower of Christ who seeks out forgiveness for the wrongs they've done. This is the kind of Christian that lives in such a way that they aren't cutting each other down in their home with sarcasm that cuts, but rather encouraging, building up. This is a kind of Christian that lives in such a way that they wake up early to seek the Lord for the strength for their day. This is a kind of Christian that when there's a loss of what to do, they seek the Lord. A fully devoted follower of Jesus looks up. They consider God throughout their day. They actually live to please God out of a gracious heart, a thankful heart. God, I'm so thankful for what you've done. How could I not live for you? You see, the greater our sin, the greater we realize how sinful we are, the greater God's grace is to us. If we generally think, I'm a pretty good person. I've never murdered anybody or, you know, never stolen any bad stuff. I speed a little bit, but I mean, who doesn't? If you just think that you're just a little bit of a sinner, God's grace is just a little good. Oh, but the greater your sin, the greater you recognize your need for a Savior, the greater God's grace is. And why would we not then, therefore, want to live for Him? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Seeking not your own benefit, but for the benefit of others to know Christ. So when you think about that, we call that here at Summit, we call that your oikos. Those that God has placed around you in your life that you have regular contact with, that you're regularly, you're meeting with them, you see them, they know you when you're up and when you're down. You see them regularly. On average, we have 8 to 15 people that are regularly around you. Some might have more, some might have less. 8 to 15 on average. That's your oikos. That's your group of people that God has placed around you, and we believe that each of those people are there because God placed them there in your life. So as you start thinking about your list, thinking about, who's regularly around in my life? You start thinking about that. Who really knows me around? Oh, in my workplace, I'm regularly interacting with this person, and even that person down on the bottom of your list, you're like, man, I just wish God would take that person out, not there all the time. And that person as well is part of your oikos, part of your family group, the group of people that you regularly interact with, and that is who you are imitating Christ before. If you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus, this is for you. This is for us. Ones who submit to Christ and to the reign of Christ in our lives. God's sovereign, I'm not. What do you want me to do, Lord? I seek Him. I desire to please Him. How could I not? I want to give glory to God in everything that I do. Man, what would happen? Do everything for the glory of God. What would happen if we actually applied that to our lives? What would that do to your work tomorrow? What is it going to do to the family gatherings you're going to have this Thursday? To live this out. Do everything for the glory of God. What is that going to do for the shows you're going to turn on? For the music you're going to listen to? what is it going to do to how you think about the day tomorrow morning as the alarm goes off and you're like, oh, I got to get up and maybe get a little bit chilly. When you hit the, when your feet hit the floor, are you thinking about that you get to live for the glory of God? Or is it just get through the grind? What a difference this gives us. And if we're going to be standing in a cultural storm, we're going to be dolphins as opposed to jellyfish. What a difference this is. So that others may come to know Christ. This is distinct living. This is what an unbelieving world would simply find unbelievable to see lived out. And make no mistake, those in your oikos are watching you. They are there, and they see you. They know what drives you. And if we're going to have any effect in the culture in which God's placed us, then this is how we're going to do that, is living out 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's going to be imitating Christ. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ, Paul says. Whew. Man, who can say that? That's convicting. Maybe you've been so wrapped up and so entangled in sin that you realize and you recognize this is far from where you are, but you need Christ. Then turn to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a promise of his. Oh, that we would be a church that can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Perfect? No. Stick around long enough, you'll see it. But one that is so in love with Jesus. How could I not? How could I not desire to imitate Jesus? A life that is sacrificial, a life that is thinking of others, a life that desires to know others, to know Christ. This is a life that is lived out in the power of the Spirit of God in us. Whose power do you lean on most? Your power source, is that plugged into yourself for self-care? Or is it plugged into the source of the Spirit of God who empowers us? Do you think on him in your life, or it's Sunday morning, it works out, we should get to church. It's just an add-on. Or do you think about him throughout your day? Is the first thing that you approach in your day your phone, or is it Lord? What's preventing you from living fully as a fully devoted follower of Jesus? It is so worth this great God. I want to serve him. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. You? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, would this be true of us as a church, to do everything for the glory of God? To worship. God, I pray and ask for the work of your Spirit to convict where there is sin so that there will be repentance. there would be a turning to you as a greater satisfaction than the sin that so easily entangles. I pray that we'd be a church that can imitate Jesus. I ask that your Spirit would move and guide us in such a way that we would love you deeply. Fully devoted followers of Jesus. Not Christians in name only, but Christ followers. Oh Lord, have your way. We worship you, we follow you, and we thank you. Oh God, we are grateful for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.